My name is James. I am one of the pastors here at the Holt venue. Back in my junior year of college, I lived in the top two floors of this three-story house in Cincinnati. I went to Xavier University, and so it was me and a couple of my roommates, Tom and Greg. And so they had the two rooms all the way upstairs. It was kind of like a dormer style, and there's a little room. And then you would go down the stairs, and when you came down the stairs to the second floor, straight through the stairway was where the bathroom was. The kitchen was to the left, the living room was to the right, and then my room was through the living room on the other side, kind of underneath Tom's room, which was a lot of fun to live there. And we had a ton of fun. Our house was infested with mice for most of the year, and so we were constantly hunting and chasing and figuring out strategies for trying to kill those. And we would go up to Tom's room and just chuck random objects out of the window and determine whether they would bounce or break when they hit the street. And we would write songs and do all kinds of things together that we would do. The problem that I faced was that I was a full-time student at Xavier University. I was on the tennis team there. I was volunteer leading a ministry team. I had a part-time job, and I was always forgetting things. There were so many distractions around in my apartment there that we'd be sitting there at 2 o'clock in the morning watching Die Hard, and something would pop into my mind that I knew I wanted to remember, and I just the next morning or the next minute, I will have forgotten this important thing that I wanted. And this was pre-internet, pre-cell phone, so I couldn't like ping myself a reminder that way. And finally, this one night, we were sitting playing cards. It was late at night, and I realized the next day was my mom's birthday. And I was like, I really need to remember that. Because she likes that when I remember. And I was like, okay, should I tie a string on my finger or use a sticky note or what should I do? And so what I decided to do was there was this huge sleeper sofa in our living room. I mean, it was one of those old school, like wrought iron ones. And I asked Tom and Greg if they would help me move the sleeper sofa in front of the door to my room. And so the next morning when I woke up, as I opened the door, I walked out to go to the bathroom, I bumped into the sleeper sofa, and I went, call your mom. It's your mom's birthday. That was my way of trying to remember, was to create the most bizarre situation. Why is this sleeper sofa here? And so, of course, I climbed over the sleeper sofa and walked in. About halfway to the bathroom, I already forgotten to call my mom. And I went and into the bathroom and came back. And then on the way back, I was like, oh, I got to call your mom, call your mom. And I remembered to call my mom. I was like, aha, I'm on to something here. So the next time, like, our bills came due, which Tom and Greg would always forget the bills. And so I dragged the recliner over onto the stairs and lodged it in front of the bathroom door. And the next morning when I woke up, Tom and Greg are standing in my doorway like, what's the deal with the recliner? I was like, pay the bills. That's why I put that there. And I was like, okay, stop putting the recliner. And I would do this like all, and the best part was they remembered to give me money for the bills. Now, this summer here at Riverview, we've been doing this 10-week series that we're calling Shuffle. A bunch of different Riverview pastors and ministry leaders and church planners have been kind of shuffling in and out of all of our venues, teaching on a variety of different topics. And so I could choose any topic that I wanted for this weekend. Here's the topic that I chose. Because we are prone to spiritual amnesia, and we are wise to build spiritual reminders into our lives. Because we are prone to forget, we're wise to choose to remember. I talk with so many people who sincerely want to live their lives that are faithful to Jesus Christ, but they get distracted, right? The pace and complexity of our lives, and we've got this bombardment of images and messages and amusements and challenges that we have to face. It just makes it easy for us to forget, right? One of my wife's favorite authors is Ann Voskamp, and she says, one of the one things that Christ has asked us to do continually is to remember him. We, the people with chronic soul amnesia, are called to be the remembering people, the people who remember to remember Jesus. We need spiritual sleeper sofas and reclining chairs that we can bump into along the way throughout our day to remind us who we are, why we're here, and how God has been so gracious in our lives. And so here's our roadmap for tonight. We're going to talk about what do we mean when we talk about remembering? What exactly is it that we're trying to remember? Why is it important for us to remember? And then how do we build remembrances into the rhythm of our lives? We'll talk about some biblical examples of that. And then for you, what are some steps for you? Because we're all wired differently, right? What helps me to remember might not be the same as it would be for you. So what would be some things that you can take away specifically that might really work for you to kind of trigger, to kind of focus you back in on what's really true about you and about God and about your relationship with Him? Now, if you're here tonight and you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, this message is more focused towards people who are already in a relationship, have put their trust in Christ, but we are glad that you're here, and I think this message will be helpful to you to get a glimpse of what it's like. For us, those of us who are following Christ, it's not easy. We are struggle to keep our faith strong, to stay the course, to keep focused on Jesus. And maybe you've experienced that even in some of your relationships, the inconsistency that happens with Christians and stuff like that. That's pretty normal. Christians aren't perfect. They just are trying to follow Jesus. And hopefully this will help you to kind of track along and know what it would be like to follow Jesus yourself. What do we mean when we talk about remembrance? To remember something is just to call it to mind again, right? To recall it or to rejoin. You become a member again of some idea or event, whatever it might be. When you see it in the Bible, there's a little added dimension to it. The New Testament word that's involved here in the Greek, the New Testament was written in Greek, is the word mnemnesko. Mnemnesko means to turn your mind towards. It's the same idea. It just means to remember. But the New Testament writers, they add this little prefix. And the prefix is the prefix ana, which means it's a journey. It's like a continual process. And so the word there actually is anamnemnesko. It's to recall something by going through a process, or it's the journey that remembering leads you on. It's more than just recalling data. It's repeatedly bringing something from your past into a present reality and experiencing it again in a very real way. Biblical remembrance is not really calling, you know, about recalling facts about Jesus or remembering Jesus' name. It's about continually experiencing Jesus, rejoining the journey with Him, right? Now, by the way, mnemnesko is also the root word for amnesia. Ah means not, mnemnesko means turning the mind toward, so it's you're not having this ongoing remembering, you're forgetting all the time, right? And so the antidote to spiritual amnesia is to remember, to continually re-enter this journey with Jesus. Now, what are we trying to remember? What's our focus? If you have your Bible, we're going to open up to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's kind of towards the front, maybe 10, 20% of the Bible. It's the part of the first kind of five-book section there. And here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is a Moses writing. The audience is the Jewish people, the people of God in the Old Testament, the people that God had chosen. He is reminding them to hear. It's like a herald. The God is God. God is one. You are His people. And then he says, because this is true, here's what you should do or you should remember in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And what he's saying here is, look, because God is God, and I want you to remember that, you are not God, I am not God, God is God, He is the one God. Life is about Him, it's about His glory, His name, His fame, doesn't render you insignificant. It actually highlights how precious you are as one of his children. In John 1, verse 12, it says, "But as many as received Jesus, to them they gave he gave the right to become children of God." If you've received Jesus, you are a child of the King. You get to glorify God in everything that you do. And so he says, look, because that's true, because God is God and you are one of his children, you've got to have his commands, his word, his truth with you all the time. On your heart is an expression for within you or in your conscience, in your soul, in your sort of sphere all the time. His truth, his commands, his promises, and it's all the time. Whatever it takes, he says, for you to remember. He says, just drag the sleeper sofa in front of the door all day long. When you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you stand up, when it write it on your hand, between your eyes, on your doorpost, on your gates. Plant these reminders so you'll never forget who God is and his that your purpose is for his glory. Now, we are not Jewish, or at least most of us here in this room. I'm not a Jewish person, but I think we have there's something we can learn from the Jewish people. If you know any Orthodox Jews, the way they respond to an imperative like this is they take them very, very, very seriously, okay? It's hard for us to wrap our brains around. They didn't have paper copies of the Bible in the time that Moses wrote this, and so they were trying to find ways to remember to keep these commands and keep these promises. I don't know how many of you have ever seen one of these, and I don't know if you'll be able to see it or not if I hold it up like that. Does anybody know what that is? What is it? It is a mezuzah. Very good. Mezuzah is the Hebrew word for doorpost. Okay, and so it's hollowed out in the back. And so what the if you go into any home of any Orthodox Jewish person, on every single doorpost, in the hollowed out area, they would roll up a scroll, sometimes with this passage from Deuteronomy. Sometimes they'll write really, really tiny Hebrew characters and they'll have the whole Torah or the whole Old Testament rolled up in there. And then they slap it on. This one has screws right there and you slap it onto the doorpost because the passage says that you should have the word on your doorpost. And here's the thing that's really important to remember. They wanted to take this very, very seriously. It's not that they thought, well, if we literally have one of these things on every doorpost, then we're good. That's not what they were thinking at all. What they were thinking is, this is going to cause us to bump into God's word every time we go through a doorway, and maybe some of those times it will remind us to re-engage the truth of what he's saying here. You may have Jewish friends or have seen Jewish people that also that wear the tefillin. I have a picture there of a soldier that is, he's got literally this box that he straps to his forehead because the passage said, or sometimes they'll have them on their chest or on the back of their hand like it says in the passage, and there's scripture passages in there, because again, they're thinking, okay, how do I glorify? How do I remember? It would be as if I were to take this tape, right? You know, and just that was louder than I anticipated it was going to be right there, and just walked around all day with the Bible, you know, just strapped on to my shirt like that. You know what I mean? And just tried to live, and like when I go to take a shower, I'd be, oh, wait, or go to play some golf or do whatever I'm going to do. Everywhere I go, or people would see me, they'd be like, what the heck is the thing with the, you know, that's the idea that they have. It's almost like this cumbersome thing. I might have ruined that. If you guys need a Bible, I've got a good one right there. It's got a little sticky on the outside, but the idea is, I'm not suggesting at all that we become Jewish and adopt the practice of, you know, having mezuzahs or these boxes or whatever. That's not the point. What I am saying is they wanted so badly to actually engage with God's word that they went to these great lengths to remind themselves, because God said they'd be likely to forget, to get complacent. And I know this is true for us, that we're no different, right? Now, here's why it's important. In Deuteronomy 6, he continues on in verse 10. He says, you know, you should bind them on your hand, the frontlets between your eyes, write them just everywhere you go. And here's why. When the Lord God, your God, brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, when you eat and are full, verse 12, then take care. Or that word could mean be on guard. Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. This story that he's referring to of God bringing them out of Egypt is a gospel foreshadowing, right? God used one man, Moses, to lead his people out of slavery miraculously into a life of freedom. And in the same way, God has used one man, Jesus Christ, to lead us out of slavery to sin into a life of freedom in Christ. So he says, this is why it's so important for us to have a strategy of remembrance, because here's what's going to happen. When things start going well, whatever that is, right? When we feel like, okay, nothing terrible's happening and I'm kind of cruising, you'll get complacent. You'll forget who your Savior is. And they're thinking in the time that Moses, there's no way we're going to forget. We just crossed the sea. He dried up that. There's no way we would ever forget that. Are you kidding me? That was the most unbelievable day of our lives. God says, be on guard. It might not be you or your children, maybe your grandchildren, maybe on, but somewhere along the line, when the house is air conditioned and the fridge is full and the paycheck is robust and the body is healthy, right? It will be so easy to forget that it was God who saved you. You'll start believing that you're your own Savior, that you're doing it yourself, when it was God who brought you out of slavery. We'll be tempted to believe that we're the ones who deserve the glory, that we're the ones who are saving ourselves, and forget the gracious goodness of God. And so he says, in the fruitful seasons, take care lest you forget the Lord. Say that with me one time. Ready? Take care lest you forget the Lord. Maybe that's just the little phrase that you would have on your heart this week, because you're going to face circumstances. You're going to have situations that you just want to be careful. You want to be on guard. You don't want to lose that focus. Now, how do we not forget? How do we do this? Well, I think we just take our cue from what's happening everywhere else in our culture. We all have strategies for remembering things, right? We have rhythms in our schedule, lunch breaks and days off and holidays and the Labor Day weekends coming up. We all have, this is going to be some time to get away. People who are intensely committed to fitness or athletics or career advancement or music, they have training partners and coaches and regimens, and there's disciplined effort and repetition, and all these things are part of what are normal strategies that people use to remember things, right? We wear boxes on our foreheads, but I have this ring. This is a ring of remembrance. I've been married to my wife Laura for 25 years. I want to remember. I want people to know that. I have a ring on my other finger here. My son Luke and I each have one of these that we use to pray for each other, remember each other, just remind me. And it's like, how could I forget that I was married to Laura to pray for Luke? And then there's times when I go, oh yeah, I gotta. Here it is. It's a good. Some people get tattoos, right? Other symbols, maybe of a memory of somebody or maybe of an event or something that they want people to have kind of a permanent image. Advertisers, right? They use imagery and repetition and songs, right? Give me a break. Break me off a piece of that. Yeah, I know. I mean, don't you hate that you... I hate Kit Kat bars, and I think they're disgusting. And I know this song. There's all this information that I can't not know just by being one of the people around here. You know what I mean? Just a bombardment, just repetition, right? We know how to remember things. We see it happening all around. People are doing it to us. We simply need to choose to apply those same principles to our lives in Christ, because here's the thing, there is nothing more important to remember than the fact that it is God who has saved us through Jesus Christ, that it is God who is worthy of glory. And that is hard to do when things seem to be going whatever well is, right? Because it just doesn't feel imperative. The problem is when the paycheck goes away, or the body breaks down, or the marriage is on the edge, if we haven't been taking care, if we've forgotten the Lord, we're ill-equipped to handle the challenging moments of our lives. In fact, the very next book of the Bible after Deuteronomy is the book of Joshua. And the book of Joshua is a book about trials and challenges. It begins like this in verse 1. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead.'" Now, here's the thing. Israel had been following Moses for years. He was their figurehead, their leader. He was Joshua's mentor, his closest friend. Joshua had been his right-hand man, and the reality of the situation is he's passed away. He's died. It's a devastating loss for the community, for Joshua himself, and it's about to be a season of trial for everyone, because they're going to go over into the promised land, and the people who already live there are not thinking, "Oh yeah, we'll just leave." They're thinking, "We're going to fight. It's going to be a battle. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, the Jordan River, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses." And then down to verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful, that you may take care to do according to all that is written in it." Moses has died. You're crushed. This is hard. It's about to get harder. The battle is going to be fierce. The enemy is fierce, and you will need to cling to truth and wisdom and God's promises and trust in him, because you will be terrified. You will wonder if God is even there, where he is in the midst of this battle that you're going through. And so it's like, I hope you've been practicing what we talked about in Deuteronomy, that you've been conditioning yourself to bump into God's word, because those very truths and promises and principles are so imperative, whether you're in a fruitful season or in a season of trial. He says, "Be strong, Joshua. Take courage." You know why he says that? Because Joshua is going to be tempted to shrink and to get discouraged. And so about a million Jews, plus or minus, depending on which historian you read, arrive at the Jordan River, and they're prepared to cross into the promised land. And God had them choose these 12 massive stones, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there was a priest from each tribe that stood by each stone, and they laid them across the Jordan River, and the entire nation of Israel walked across on those stones. And it says in the text that God caused the waters of the Jordan River to stand in a heap, very much like it happened with the Red Sea when they left Egypt and were out of slavery there. I wish we had the YouTube video of the water standing in the heap of the Jordan River. That would be cool. That would go viral. The people would cross, and so the water was up over here, and they crossed on dry ground across the Jordan River into the promised land. And then in chapter 4, in verse 19, it says this: "The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal." And what they mean by set up there is he took them and he embedded them in the ground. You may have heard the phrase, these are called in the Bible sometimes Ebenezers, it's from the book of Samuel, or standing stones. And they don't put an inscription on them or anything. They just take a giant stone. It's almost like you take just a giant sleeper sofa and just put it on the countryside there. And then when people go, he's going to tell you why they did that. He said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Tell the story. Israel passed over this Jordan River on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. Why? So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. We don't want your grandkids, your great-grandkids to forget. And so if they start losing, just walk them over to Gilgal. And as they walk by, they'll go, well, what's the heck's deal with those stones? Why are they there? And then you can tell them the story. Years ago, I was with a group of people in Israel, and we were hiking. We were hiking about 30 miles west of Jericho, so it was not this situation here. But we saw something very similar. We happened upon this group of stones near Gezer. Now, the smallest one there is taller than me. And so you're talking about the one in that's in the nearest to the camera there is probably 20 feet high. And of course, the first thing we were like is, what's the deal with these stones? It's just, they're just here. There's no inscription on them. There's a little bit of graffiti on some of them. But and we do similar stuff, right? We have gravestones in our culture and there's inscriptions, or if someone builds a building, there's like a plaque and we put a little stone on it. But this is a different deal. And the Jewish guide that was with us, he said, I have no idea why they're here, because there's no one still around that knows the story. You need someone who knows the story. It means something, but we don't know what it is. And it was the same idea here with Joshua. Your children, your grandchildren, somewhere down the line, they're going to take life for granted. They're going to get fat and happy in the promised land here. Just walk them by this spot. Take them to Gilgal, and they'll ask. Tell them about how the Lord saves. Remind them how good God has been to us, so that all the peoples of the earth will know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may continue to walk in fear of the Lord your God forever. By the way, 2 days after we saw these stones at Gezer, our trip to Israel, we actually visited the Jordan River. In fact, we stood in the middle of the Jordan River. It's very, very cold, by the way. And we read the story of Joshua and the priest, and we're kind of trying to imagine it as we stood there. And I reached down, this is 18 years ago, and I pulled this little stone out of the Jordan River. And it probably was illegal for me to bring this back to the United States, but that's okay. I mean, it's not okay, but it's what I did. So, and there's nothing sacred about this. Now, this stone is quite a bit smaller than it was 18 years ago, because it's been washed in the laundry a few times, and it has a little imprint actually here where my thumb, when I reach into my pocket, this is, by the way, why I don't wear yoga pants, because I just would never do that anyway. Here's what it is. There's days that go by that this is kind of in my pocket and the whole day and nothing. But there's a number of times that I'll have a situation, or I'll just reach in there, and then all of a sudden I'll pull this thing in and I'll go, you know, God miraculously saved me. And I needed that, to remember that in this moment. There's nothing sacred about this stone. It's not holy or anything like that. It's just a way when it's just a little awkward to have in your front pocket. Something bangs in you. Sometimes I'll stick it like under my foot in my shoe if I really want to remember that day, and that really helps me. I didn't do that today, but even before I walked on the stage today, I just kind of reached in here and was kind of like, because when you teach in front of a bunch of people, it's tempting to think, okay, this is my deal or whatever like that. No. It's about God's glory. Now, what does this all mean for us? Okay, let's go back and check our roadmap. What do we mean when we talk about remembering? We're talking about experiencing Jesus over and over again. What are we trying to remember? It's God who saved us. It's God who deserves the glory. Why is it important? Because otherwise, we'll forget. We'll get complacent. It's going to happen. How do we build remembrances into the rhythm of our lives? One of the ways we can do that is through standing stones. And we're going to talk about specifically, that could be anything, right? And what are the steps? That's what we're going to talk about here that could make the biggest difference for you. I mean, are we going to buy a big slab of granite and lodge it in our front yard? I actually have a friend who did this. By the way, he's really weird. But when the delivery man or his grandkids come over, they're like, what the heck's the deal with the big stone? And then he tells them about Jesus. And he's strange. So I'm not suggesting you do that at all because there's no real correlation there in his thing. He just thought this would be fun. But here's a couple of thoughts that I have for you. I think it would be wise for you to think, for me, what would help me to remember? And it could be anything, honestly. Maybe it is something physical. As you leave here this morning, we have a box with little stones like this. You can grab one of these if that would help you to carry in your pocket, to keep as a placeholder. Or maybe you want to stick something on the dashboard of your car. A lot of people put sticky notes on their mirror or something that, you know, while they're taking a shower or something like that, or something on alarm or ping something. A lot of people do on their phones or whatever. They ping themselves a reminder. We have a series that we're going to be doing starting in a couple of weeks where we're going to do one story from each book in the Bible for all 66 Bible books, a year and a half long series, and there's reading plans that go with that. And you can have those push notifications to your phone by text or by email. You can go look up on that. Some of the reading plans would have you read the whole Bible over the course of a year and a half. Some of them will give you one little kind of phrase or verse, like, take care lest you forget the Lord. That could be your little thought for the day. Whatever, a little, a lot, whatever it might be. There's lots of different ways, but be intentional about remembering, because if you're not, you'll start to wander. You'll start to drift. This is what happens to me. Build some remembrance into your life and then be a remembrance for others. Be standing stones in the lives of other people. See, we need each other. Maybe you're thinking of somebody right now. Every time I'm around that person, they encourage me to walk closer with Jesus. Maybe you know somebody like that. There's been people that have been an example for you. People who know Jesus need reminders. People who don't know Jesus need examples. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. He's talking about the word of God. We should have this desire, this thirst for God's word, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And as you come to him, to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Jesus was he's comparing him to a living stone there in this verse. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We can be standing stones for each other. We build around Jesus, the cornerstone, the one stone who is rejected by men, right? Find someone to emulate as they follow Jesus, and then be someone who others can emulate in the same way. That was what Noel was talking about last week. Our marriages really ought to be standing stones for God, gospel examples. It's the questionable series we did a couple of years ago. The idea that when people see our lives, they would go, well, what's going on there? And then we get to tell them about Jesus. It's the same idea. I would encourage you to think about adopting a rhythm and pace in your life that gives you space to reflect and remember. Ann Morrow Lindbergh says that we need to still the soul in the midst of its many activities. Don't race through your life. Stop. Breathe, right? Think. Remember. pray. Take 10 minutes, 15 minutes in the morning, or when you have some time in the afternoon or in the evening. Open God's word. Prepare your heart. Prepare your mind. Grab a truth for the day, a promise. Take care lest you forget. Breathe some more. Church is supposed to help with that, right? We have these weekend services. It's a place where you can come back every week and gather, and we're going to remind you about the gospel. It's going to happen here. Maybe a life group, maybe serving helps you, maybe going, doing something missional helps you. Maybe there's lots of different ways. This text series can help you as well. It's why we do communion, by the way, at church, in our life groups. In your families, you can do communion. In Luke 22, verse 14, it says, when the hour came, Jesus reclined at the table. He said, I have earnestly desired to eat this meal with you, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it was fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took the cup, which he had given thanks. He said, take this, divide it among yourselves. Verse 19, he took the bread, and then he said, gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to them. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in anamnesco is the word there. Remembrance of me. Right? It's also why we sing at church. And what we're going to do now is just kind of stay with an attitude of remembering through our singing together. Because as it says in this next song, we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, if you know the words of this song. I feel that every day. Right? So be reminded, even just in these next several minutes, be encouraged, be thankful. Remember that God has saved you and that what's most important is his glory. Do some thinking tonight, tomorrow, about what will best help you, who maybe will best help you to keep remembering that so you won't drift from him. Let's stand and kind of make this next song be our prayer, that God would tune our hearts to sing his praise.